The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing when we read, while I read from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and chapter 6 and verses 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 18. Let us pay attention to God's infallible and authoritative word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let us pray. As we come to study your word, O Lord, and seek to understand it and particularly apply it to ourselves, we beseech you to make us conscious that we are servants and not masters, and that we need the word to instruct us and not for us to instruct the word. Help us, O Lord our God, to realize our great need of what you would teach us. And in so doing, may we see the world as it really is, and our need as it really is, and that we would know comfort and peace from your good hand. Bless us now then, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, let me say how glad I am to be back in the pulpit. It's been a long time since I was here, and I am grateful to the Lord for having seen me through these times of trial so that I may praise his name here. And that, of course, is an encouragement to everyone who has suffered and who will suffer, there is no doubt about that, in the course of the coming year, that you may know something of the grace of God and of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I want to pose a question to you as I start. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has done enough by his life, his death, and his resurrection to save us and to take us into heaven? Or do we need something extra to add to what he's done? Now, you may think, well, that's a stupid question to ask in an Orthodox Presbyterian church. But I want to tell you that people in Orthodox Presbyterian churches are really no better than people in other churches. For really, we often want to add something to the cross of Christ, whether it's our worship. We like to think that here at Shiloh, we are the best singing this side of Wales. I mean, this is outstanding. We like to think that we have the best order of worship, that and we have the best preacher. I mean, we've got everything on our side. And yet we tend to think that we have got everything and that we add this to Christ. It's common amongst churches. Maybe we need a different kind of worship, they say. Maybe we need a kind of experience that will make us more complete, that we have Christ plus our experiences, and that makes us better. Maybe we need an extra doctrine or two or three in order to make us better. We have a heresy that goes around and we pick it up and we find it in our midst. And of course there's a different kind of baptism. People want the baptism of the Spirit, or they feel that they've got to be immersed in order to be believers, and so it goes on. Christ has done much, they say, but it'd be so much better if we just have this extra. And what does that do? Well, of course, it has an effect. It has an effect on the sufficiency of Christ. People don't think he's quite sufficient, that he's not done everything. And if we could contribute something in some way or another, then Christ will be more complete. Or that it's the whole doctrine of Scripture. Scripture has taught us, and the Scriptures are God's infallible word. And we tend to think, well, if only we had these extras, and then the Scriptures would be more complete. Or, of course, that when we have preachers who deny this need, we think that they are narrow, bigoted, in the dark, and if only they could come to the light. Now, you may say, well, of course, that's not true of Orthodox Christianity. Oh, yes, it is. And it's been true right from the beginning of the Bible. You find it scattered all over the place. Let me give you a couple of examples. The children of Israel, who had the truth, they had the Scriptures, they were taught what God revealed to them. And yet they felt, well, if only we were able to worship a bit differently. And you find in the Old Testament constant references to people making idols and worshipping under every green tree, worshipping according to the pagans around. And you say, well, of course, it was the pagans. I mean, so we live in a world without pagans? Really? Not at all. And there's much worship in our churches which is geared by paganism. But people love it. They embrace it. They rejoice in it. And this was the kind of thing that Paul faced in terms of preaching the gospel. He had been to Galatia. And I like the epistle to the Galatians. I'm in good company. Luther called it his Catherine von Bora. Catherine von Bora was his wife. And he loved it like he loved his wife, he said. Well, I don't love it like that, but I do love it just the same. And because I have to live at home and I don't want to get in trouble. But I love the epistle to the Galatians, partly because the Galatians were Celts. And I belong to a nation of Celts, and I am very proud of that. So I like the epistle to the Galatians, but I like it also because Paul has to deal with the issue of people who wanted to add to what Jesus had done. Now, what they wanted to add was Old Testament worship. First of all, they wanted circumcision. We find Paul talking about that in this passage. For they only want circumcision in order, they say, to avoid the cross of Christ and the sufferings for it. They wanted Old Testament worship because they wanted to have the Old Testament feasts and people to have that. And they wanted Old Testament worship. And they felt that if only these new Christians in Galatia, Paul had been there preaching the gospel, Jews and Gentiles had been converted, and these Judaizers, as they were called, who came out of Palestine or Israel, they came and they said, yeah, you just haven't got it all. You know, Paul is okay. He comes. Of course, he's really a bit of a heretic. people in Israel don't think much of him. He may have been a Pharisee, but he's just not a very competent fellow. And what you really need to do is listen to us. If only you had these pluses. If only you added this. And pluses are really a danger in every age. And so Paul has to deal with them as adding to the cross. And he does so in three ways. In verse 14 particularly, which I want you to concentrate on this evening, he says the first thing is this, that his motivation for preaching has nothing to do with his own reputation. Look, he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anything to do with these things. He's not boasting. Now, this word to boast, both in verse 13 and in verse 14, is very difficult to translate. There's not one English word that does for it. It means to revel, to enjoy, to be comforted, to be obsessed with something. And these heretics were obsessed. They were obsessed with their own safety. They didn't want to be hurt for preaching a different faith. And so they were obsessed with their own safety. But the Apostle Paul is obsessed with the cross of Christ. And so instead of preaching for his own profit, he's preaching for the glory of the gospel. And as they try to denigrate him, he is fighting back against it. And he says he is not boasting of his own ability. He's not saying to them, look, I'm such a great preacher. I've done such great things. I've been in so many difficulties. No, no. He's not saying that. Quite to the contrary. He's saying that he's boasting not to make a good show, but in order to bring them face to face with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not concerned for his own safety. These people would be willing to crucify him in order to stop him preaching this all-sufficient Christ. Quite to the contrary, does he want them to praise him. He wants to preach Christ and him alone. And he is consistent in what he's taught. He's preached the whole counsel of God. He's been consistent in what he said and what he's done. And he has been under attack from these people for doing this very thing. He's not concerned for his own reputation. You know, that's very important to say. If you find a preacher who is concerned for people to praise his reputation, steer well clear of him. He's a danger. He's a danger to himself, and he's a danger to you. You have to avoid such men, people who want praise, people who want to be thought of as great. You know, there are many young men go into the ministry. I've heard of them. I've been fortunate enough to have met them, mainly because I would have said something to them, and both they and I, am sure, would have suffered consequently. But people, young men who want to be praised. They want to be called to the highest and the best and the most glorious of situations. They want to be credited with marvelous abilities of language and of eloquence. They are very much mistaken. because that is not being a gospel preacher. Now, there are gospel preachers who are very eloquent and very able. I have no doubt about that at every point in their experience. I'm not doubting that. I'm not saying, therefore, that these are the people you're to beware of. But those people who tell you they're good. You know, there's a difference, isn't there? Being a person of being good and telling you that they're good. And that is what you have to avoid. The Apostle Paul is not preaching in order to be thought of as great and good. The second thing he tells us here is that he has one abiding passion. And that is, the boast that he has is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he tells us. He identifies the Saviour in his full title. Look, he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. He tells us who Jesus is. He's obsessed with the fullness of his person and of his character. That he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And he's preached, he's obsessed with this cross. He's preached it to people for whom the cross was anathema. The Romans said that it was something that you were crucified on. They didn't even mention the word crucify. You couldn't talk about it in polite society. If you went out for lunch or you went out for supper with a Roman family and you said to them, have you heard about the cross? They'd probably ask you to leave. And for the Jews, as you well know, in this very same letter in chapter 3, it talks about the cross, and it says that those who would be in verse 13, I think, in chapter 3, you read this word, Christ redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The cross was anathema to the old world. They thought it was disgusting. If you went into somebody's house today, I suppose, and if you said to them, well, you know, my brother was electrocuted in the electric chair. I think people would look at you a little, well, they might continue to feed you, but they would quickly want to get rid of you so that they could ask, I wonder what he's did. I wonder what he's like. That was the way they viewed the cross. And Paul says, this is my obsession, the cross. Well, why? Well, because hanging on it was the one who had died for his sins. And that who had died? Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lord. He was the great one. He was the glorious one. He was the Lord. He ruled the world. He held everything in his hand. He was the Lord. And he was God. He was the only true God. He was Jesus. Had become flesh. He was incarnate. He was born in a manger. And he was the Christ. He was the anointed one. The word Christ is the same as the word Messiah in Hebrew. Christ, the Christos, was the anointed one. Anointed as the Savior of men by the Almighty and Eternal Being. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is his obsession. He wants to preach him at all costs. And the same is true for us. Why do we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ so much? You come in here and you hear talk about the Lord Jesus. You hear preaching about the Lord Jesus. We want to direct your eyes to the Lord Jesus. We bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why is it so important to us? Well, because, like it for the Apostle Paul, he was the Savior. He has saved us. He's died for us. He lives for us. He's risen on the grave for us. He's our hope of glory. He's bestowed us with every blessing. We're able to be believers because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us with his blood. And now we can live an eternal life in him. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this amazing that he would do that for you and for me? And why would we be obsessed with it? What else is worthy of our obsession? Some people are obsessed with sports, and some people are obsessed with wealth and with with reputation and with good jobs. They're obsessed with getting them. They spend their time, and they're not obsessed with Christ. Are you obsessed with Christ? With the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, was born in a manger, died on that accursed tree, and is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding on the behalf of his children. Is that your obsession? Do you want anything more than that? Do you want anything less than that? That is all we want. Are you obsessed with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Or is he just, well, you know, I hear about it. Children, some of you children will say, well, we hear about it from mum and dad all the time, and they're always talking about it. When I grow up, I'm going to get out of this house and I'm going to live my own life, and I'm not going to talk about these things. It's miserable. Or is it something that you say, but this is grand. This is grand. I'm just a young person. But oh, there's nothing to compare with this Lord Jesus. You may say, well, that's nothing. I mean, or is it everything for you? I was reading just today of the life of Thomas Boston of Ettrick, or of Simprin, whichever one charge you want to give him. And he was a famous Scottish theologian, died when he was just 57 years of age. And when he was 9 or 10, he went with his father to a meeting, heard a preacher, father of Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine, and he heard Henry Erskine say, "Look to the Lamb." And Boston said, "That is what I did, and I couldn't take my eyes off him. I couldn't take my eyes off him." The same was true of a Baptist, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He went on a snowy winter's day in Colchester in England. And he went and he heard this very unlearned layman speaking. And he spoke from Isaiah, and who said, "Look unto him." And he said, "I looked, and I couldn't tear my eyes from him." Is that true for you? Is this Lord Jesus Christ, who fills your eyes and possesses your mind, that he was the Lord of glory and he came to die for you? Is that your obsession? Or is your obsession what car you're going to buy, or what house you're going to live in, or what job you're going to do? Is that your obsession? Or are you obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this was true of the Apostle Paul. "I'm obsessed," he said. "Far be it for me to boast. I'm not going to boast in how many people I've converted, how many people have believed, how many people are following me, how many people read my books. He says, I'm obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true for all of us, young and old alike. But then he goes on to say one other thing, that the consequence of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering. Look, he says, by which the world has been crucified to me. By the world, he means everything that goes on around us. Every fashion and every foible of this world, every trick and every interest. He says, us, that means nothing to me. But more than that, he says, I've been crucified to the world. That means that he's despised by the world. He's despised by these Judaizers. He's despised by all these things. And he says, what does it matter? Now, that takes some saying. That takes some saying. You think about it. It doesn't matter if people despise me. It doesn't matter if I'm crucified by them. It doesn't matter if they cause me suffering, and they did. And ultimately, they executed him. It didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he had accomplished on it. Isn't that something? And shouldn't that be what possesses us as Christian people and as church people and as people who proclaim it to our children and to our neighbors and to our friends? Oh, you may say, well, people will laugh at me. The Apostle Paul would say, are you obsessed by the Lord Jesus Christ? If they laugh at you, so what? You say, well, it's hard. It's hard to get on in whatever calling I have. It's hard for me at college. It's hard for me amongst my friends that when I say to them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? You really need to come to believe in the Lord Jesus. You come to my church where you hear the gospel preached. No, come to my church because the singing's good. Come to my church because the pastor's good looking. I don't think that's true. But anyway, you can say that. Come to my church because my mother and father are there. Is that what you'd say? Or do you say, come to my church because there you will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for you? Because in his death, he took away your sins. He was pierced for our iniquities. He died in order to save us. He took away our sins and makes us fit for heaven. He cleans us. He gives us peace of conscience. He changes our whole lives. Is that why you come to listen to the Savior? Let me make some points of application and then we'll close. The first is this. The sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is true for Paul, is true for us today. There must be no extras. Don't try putting extras on the cross. You know, there's always those who want extras on the cross. But you must not have extras on the cross. It must be the cross in its gaunt, brutal clarity. Jesus dying for me. That's what the cross is about. Taking away my sins, the sins that I committed and deserve to be punished for, deserve to suffer, and deserve to die. But he has taken away my sins. Nothing can replace that sacrifice. And the sufficiency of Christ is still the hope for men today. We pray, Pastor Holst prays every Sunday evening and Sunday morning too for that matter, for the city of Raleigh. What's the only hope for this place? That we get a Republican governor rather than our present Democratic governor? No. No, no. It's Jesus Christ who died for us. That's the only hope we have. And we must grip onto that. It's not experiences, it's not thrills, it's not great rides. It's Jesus Christ the Lord who is our only hope. The second point is this. Such sufficiency is to be the heart of our preaching because it's the heart of our history. From the Old Testament history to the present day history. This 2017, you could call it, I suppose, Luther's year, because we'll be talking, I'm sure, of Luther. There's a conference in Greenville, and it'll on the seminary there, and it's about Luther. And there'll be Luther services and Luther commemorations. And what was it that Luther discovered? He discovered the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on it. Was it 1517? This was the kickoff point for the Reformation. It's the foundation of what we preach and teach and exist and live for. We may call ourselves Calvinists and all that kind of stuff, but really, it is what Luther taught. It was the gospel of what he called the gospel of grace over and against the gospel of glory. The gospel of glory was people wanting God to praise them, whereas the gospel of grace is our coming in abject penitence to the foot of the cross, and God by his grace lifting us up to worship and adore his name. It's the heart of our history. If we're going to say, well, you know, let's add something to the cross. No, no. We would betray the history of our Christian faith. All the way from the Garden of Eden. All the way to this present moment. The Adam and Eve fell. They didn't just fall by their disobedience. They fell because they denied the grace of God. And that's what men did all along the line. Until this very minute, you and I have to hold on to the grace of God. God's unmerited love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we embrace the cross, you would say, well, everybody embraces a cross. Everybody's carrying crucifixes. Everybody. No, no. No, no. That's an empty show. It's an empty show. It doesn't mean anything. Let me share you one experience. When I talked about the cross, when I was a minister in the north of England many, many years ago now, there was a young man there. He had never been inside a church before. And he was sitting there as bold as brass. And when I started preaching about embracing Christ's sacrifice, it wasn't from this text, as far as I'm aware. He immediately covered up. I wondered why. He was in a terrible hurry to put up his jacket. And, well, the reason was he was wearing a crucifix. And he thought that that qualified him as a Christian. No, it's not that kind of cross. It's not wearing a cross. It's embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sinners that makes us new creatures in the Lord Jesus. And the last thing I want to say is this, that this faith will involve rejection. People will want to turn their backs on this preaching. How many gospel preachers and gospel believing churches have you heard of where people decide to go somewhere else? You know, they go and see the pastor and they say, I think we need to go somewhere else. Why? Well, of course, the preacher may be bad. I've not ever met a decent preacher who said he was a great preacher. But maybe the preaching is bad. Maybe we don't like the worship. We want more people to come. We want more children because we've got children and our children don't have any other children to play hockey with, I suppose. And they just don't. Look, more often than not, it's because they don't like talk about the cross and about Christ dying for sinners and the Son of God becoming our sacrifice. I trust and pray that that will be our theme throughout this coming year. I trust and pray that it will be the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by his cross, has saved us from our sins. And you and I should be obsessed with it like the Apostle Paul was. And we want nothing more than to be taken up with this cross and all that it means for us. For you see, Christ's fellowship and blessing belongs to those who embrace his cross. Take a hold of it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ remains as vibrant and as efficacious and as germane and as relevant as it did 2,000 years ago. As it did in the promises of the Old Testament, that the one who would come would suffer terribly in order to save his people. When the Lord Jesus Christ could cry out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it is true today that that same cross, that same death, that same suffering, it's still the only hope for men and women, for us in this building. May we embrace the Lord Jesus and hold fast to him in this coming year, and that people would see that we have taken hold of him as our Savior and our Lord. Bless us now then, we pray, and help us to be people who will never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.